STR podcasts are brought to you through the generous support of people just like you. You can support these podcasts by making a gift online at str.org or by phone at 1-800-2-REASON.
Hi there, I'm Melinda the Enforcer, and I'm here with Greg Kokel from Stand to Reason.
Hi.
We're both from Stand to Reason. So you went out earlier this afternoon.
That's true.
And you got a fidget thing for Eva?
I did. Well, I was given these fidget widget things, spinning whatevers. I had never heard of them before,
but Anthony
in New York gave me two of them for my kids. Now, he gave me two of the same color, so they wouldn't fight over the colors.
Oh, sisters always find a way to fight.
Yeah, but see, now they can't distinguish them, and actually, so they wanted a way to distinguish it. And Eva didn't like the yellow. She said, can you get me a blue one? Now, she was not... did not lack gratitude. In fact, but she was just asking for a different color.
They're both really happy.
Unbelievable. I had never heard of these things before. And then Anthony says, I've got this for your daughters. And I said, great, because I'm always looking for something to bring back for them. What are they? Oh, what's that? I don't know. The widget. What is it? A fidget spinner? All right, whatever. And so I brought it back, and I saw them the night I got back, and I said, I got something for you, and I don't know if you're going to like this. I don't even know if you know what these things are, because I'd never heard of them. And I said, do you know where a fidget spinner is? And they both came right off the floor. They were so excited to get this fidget spinner. So to me, it's just another big time waster. But yeah, they'll get tired of it soon enough, I hope. But it was nice to see how excited that they got over this little thing that... And my thanks to Anthony. You know, my kids really loved it, and I did get a replacement color for my one daughter.
So now you have one for yourself. You were demonstrating it for us.
Yeah, it's not for me. She's going to give it to her friend. But
I know that
I don't need that kind of stuff.
I know you often try to find a little something to bring home for the trips. And it reminds me, in the early seasons of the Dick Van Dyke Show, whenever
Rob Petrie
came home from work, he would try to bring his son a little something. And so Richie would come running out and say, what do you have for me? And he'd check his pockets and stuff. And so one day Rob forgot and he goes, oh, I've got this paper clip. And little Richie goes, yay, and runs off. You know, it's just like he was just happy.
I know. Kids are pretty easy.
Something
to
that his dad just thought of him during the day. That's what it was.
Yeah, right. That's the way they are. And the thing is, I want to get something small that's not going to clutter up stuff and something I can put in my bag. This was perfect. And
Well, you go on enough trips, you don't want to bring them back major gifts all the time.
Right. Break the bank.
Right. So we find your questions on Twitter. When you use hashtag STRAsk, we put Greg on a timer. He's got 4 minutes or less.
Okay.
And here we go. First question comes from Barry Wallace. Judges sentence proportionally to the offense. Why does God punish all offenders the same in hell?
Oh, well, that's a misunderstanding. He doesn't punish all offenders the same. Jesus makes it clear that that there are greater provisions of the law and lesser provisions. This is in Matthew 25. He says, you tithe mint, dill, and cumin. In other words, you are following the law so perfectly to tithe even on your spices. So you're really persnickety about that, but you ignore the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and that kind of thing. And then when he is in his trial, he says to Pilate, the person who delivered me over to you has the greater sin, which might be the high priest, it might be Judas, but the point here is that there is a different levels of sin. We see Jesus speaking in Capernaum, and he's rejected largely there, and he shakes the dust off his feet, basically, and says that Sodom and Gomorrah will fare better in the day of judgment than will Capernaum. So, and Bethsaida, I think he had a couple of cities in mind. The point is that there are different levels of crime, and therefore there are different levels of punishment. I mean, for a very crude analogy, you can have some people in prison for 5 years and one is in a kind of a group thing and it's fairly open and there's a lot of latitude and others in solitary confinement. The period of time is the same, but the duration is the same, but the intensity of the punishment is not because the crimes are different. And this is the way we have it with eternal punishment, you have the duration is the same, but the amount of punishment, the intensity is not the same. That was the way I would characterize it.
Now, some people object to the idea of hell being eternal because they say that's not just to punish finite sins in an infinite time.
Well, I guess someone would have to do a better job explaining that to me than just contrasting the finite and the infinite, or the everlasting, actually, because you never
right.
live for an actual infinite. Right. You just always have an age, no matter how long you live, and even if you live forever and ever, you always have it. But the point is, they're put away forever and ever, and the crime is done in time. Well, the punishment is in time, too, on my view. We talk about eternity as if we're moving into a different quality of existence
right, but there's no
temporally.
End to the punishment.
But there's no end to the punishment. So the question then becomes, is the duration of the punishment meant to be proportional with the amount of time it took to commit the crime? And this, I think, is a false comparison. It takes just a second to shoot somebody, but you appropriately, at least, life imprisonment that people can experience for a murder. So even though it takes just a second to commit the crime, you are punished for a longer duration. So the question then becomes, what is the appropriate amount of punishment for someone who rebels against his sovereign, the sovereign of the universe? Well, the proper punishment is banishment forever from the presence of the sovereign. Now, in this case, because we were made to be in friendship with the sovereign, and we are banished from the presence of the only one that can give us satisfaction and happiness and richness in the long run, then that will be ruined for our purpose, and that will be torment. And I think that's the way it works. The banishment is complete, and that's an eternal torment for those who are thus punished.
And it's common in our laws, even, that the punishment is, at least to some extent, deemed according to who the crime was against.
Right.
You know,
that's key.
Yeah. So.
Yeah. So you see, if what you might do towards one person is considered a more egregious crime if you do it toward another person, like if you do this. If you slap a person, that's a kind of assault. If you slap a police officer, that's worse. If you slap the president, that's even worse. It's the same action, but because a different type of individual, in a sense, the office is different, it's a greater crime. And I think that's a common sense notion. So then the question is, what is the nature of the crime when we offend the sovereign of the universe? And this is something that I do not think we are in an adequate position to assess. We can't assess how bad that is. Only God can assess how bad that is. He has the resources to do that assessment accurately. We don't.
Okay, next question comes from Blog de Bricol. The Bible says, take care of the poor, orphans, and sick. I don't think it's directly addressed, but what is their role in the church?
The role of orphans and the sick?
Mm-hmm. And the poor.
Well, what we'd have to do is go back to those specific passages. It actually says different things in different circumstances. There is a general concern for the poor, and we see that with Jesus' comments, and we see that the early church. But one thing that's missed is that the first poor in line are poor Christians.
Poor, caring for those in the church.
Yes, that's the first in line because there's a family responsibility first. And,
yeah, Paul talks about, family members taking care of their own.
Right.
Also before they'd expect the church to.
So there is a biological family obligation, but then there's a spiritual family obligation. And there's a statement in James where he says something about widows and visit those who are in prison or something as if you were in prison with them because they also are in the body. So he's not just talking about prison ministry there. He's talking about visiting and caring for the Christians who are in prison, probably those who are in prison for the wrong reason, for an unjust reason. And so a lot of times these are directives that have to do with the family and the body of Christ. in this conversation with Larry Hurtado that I had earlier today about his book, Destroyer of the Gods in the Early Church, he said that the biblical injunction is principally the New Testament injunction about love is to love other members of the church, other brothers and sisters. You know, you'll know they're Christians by your love kind of thing. And very modest injunctions to love God. In the ancient world, the idea that God loved people was unheard of, and Christianity introduced that as a very unique kind of feature of their religion.
And he talked about, too, that they're really Christianity wasn't a religion per se because they didn't have kind of the formality that the structures and the organization that goes along with it. And he said what really distinguished Christians was how they behaved toward God and towards one another and love for one another.
That's right. They had a questionable status as a religion because they didn't have sacrifices and temples and priests and all of those things normally associated with what's called the cult of religion. These are the activities of the religious community. Rather, they were just people that were in relationship with each other in community, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the Greek word translated church. And they were characterized by their ethical behavior and their rigid adherence to bending the knee to Jesus alone and not to any pagan deities of any kind in any way. And this, of course, made them personas non grata in that culture. But the point I was making, though, is that the emphasis on love there, the emphasis on love is that the New Testament is loving the brethren, not loving humankind.
Well, even in the Old Testament, the prophets frequently talk about caring for the poor. And in the same way, are the poor in view there, those in Israel?
Well, I couldn't speak to the Old Testament model, but I mean, the Old Testament times, it was a mixture of things. I mean, the Old Testament law had provisions for releasing people from their debts every year, 7 years, which was the year of Jubilee. So this was built into the law, a certain kind of care for those who were poverty stricken and up to their neck in debt. But and there was also the foreigner was supposed to be treated with deference and not abused. But anyway, I think that the emphasis on the poor in the New Testament that people make nowadays is not consistent with the biblical emphasis. I went through all of the Gospels and looked up all these references to the poor, and it turns out that very little is said, actually, in fact, about caring for the poor. In the Gospel of John, there's not a single word, not a single word. In the four discourses of Jesus, you've got the Olivet Discourse, the Bread of Life Discourse, the Upper Room, the Sermon on the Mount and the Upper Room Discourse, only the Sermon on the Mount makes any reference to the poor. And in those cases, it seems like the poor is being used as an example to make another point. There are poor in spirit, yes, but poor financially, that's another thing entirely.
But some of the things that are said are pretty significant, like Jesus, you know, saying, you know, when you cared for these, you cared for me, and when you didn't care for the least of these, you didn't care for me.
Well, so, he said the least of these. Yes, it is, but he says the least of these, my brethren. Now
I agree.
That's important, though, because there I think we're back to an in-house situation. Because
I'm not disagreeing with that. I'm just saying, even though the comments about caring for the poor within the church may not be frequent, they're still pretty significant when they are mentioned.
Well, I think that's an example of caring for the poor within the Christian community or the Jews. So that is more. I was talking about the references to the poor at large,
right.
And this is what some people make a big deal about that.
Sure.
What if we really acted on what Jesus said to do? And then it turns out, you know, there was almost very little. I see this as a distortion of the true message of Jesus, what Jesus came to do. And this is why I speak about these things. I want to put I don't want the tail wagging the dog,
right.
Basically.
My concern is sometimes when you make this point, which I think is a valid point, it sounds like you're saying caring for the poor isn't that important. And that's when that's not really your point. You're just speaking against a certain way of using the New Testament.
The Gospels are not about what Christians do, but what Jesus does. That's what they're about. The point of the Gospels is to tell us about what Jesus did Jesus did on our behalf and not to lecture us or teach us about let's all get along, love, peace, and restore social justice. That's the concern that I'm I'm after the focus or the centrality. What is the central message? Yeah.
Yeah. But as you were saying earlier, caring for the poor among us is an important thing. It was a distinctive in the early church.
Yes, like that's right.
And by the way, we're going to post that interview with Larry Hurtado the week of June 20th when you won't be here. Amy and I will do 1 hour and then we'll post that interview in June.
That's coming up. Watch for it. It's good.
1 minute on this one because you can do this one. Comes from G.T. Reeve 17. God may not whisper, but maybe he waits until our Christian life grows before he talks to us. Maybe this is what they mean about God talking to us?
Well, I'm not sure who they are in this particular point.
But say God talks to us.
Well, I just see no biblical reason to expect that God has a desire to have a conversational relationship with every believer. It's not there. Revelation, God speaking directly to people and giving them propositional information is a unique characteristic of certain people in the history of the church and certainly in Scripture. But this emphasis nowadays that everybody can hear from God is simply not biblical. I actually think it's deeply damaging to the welfare of the church. All kinds of mischief gets justified by that. And if it's not biblical, that is, if the Bible doesn't teach that kind of thing, then we shouldn't be teaching that kind of thing either as a Christian practice or discipline.
So what you see in Scripture just doesn't even teach that model, period. It doesn't just teach it when you get old enough to
recognize it. No, exactly right. It's not there at all. It's not a matter of when you get really spiritually mature, then you develop this sixth sense of sorts that allows you to hear God's voice. It's just not there in that way. Rather, understanding Scripture and growing in virtue
and wisdom,
all of those things are there, obviously.
Okay. Before we go, I just wanted to mention some speaking events coming up. In June 17th, Greg is going to be teaching at the Reveal Conference in Louisville, Kentucky. You can check our website for that. Mm-hmm. In May, Alan is going to be teaching at the Biola Conference in Eugene, Oregon. Brett is going to be teaching at South Shores Church in Dana Point 2 times, and Tim is going to be teaching at Central Baptist Church in Victoria, British Columbia, up in Canada. So lucky he gets to go to Victoria.
Yeah. Don't I have an event with Biola up in Portland, I guess, in the fall,
That's in
right?
the fall.
That's in the fall, okay.
Yeah, I'm just doing things that are close in.
Right.
You're taking a bunch of vacation time. So, you know.
Yay.
Yep. You can find Greg's schedule and other details about this at str.org/training/events. I'm Melinda the Enforcer with Greg Kolkel for Stand to Reason.
You've been listening to Stand to Reason. Our podcasts are made possible by friends of this ministry through their generous support. You can support STR by making a gift online at str.org.